following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Right now, you're going to hear from these two wonderful brothers. And as I said, they're from different tribes, but now in the same tribe of Christ. And Mazen, I've blown it three times saying this last name. I'm going to let you come up and say your last name. But N-A-S-R-A-W-I, Nasrawi. I got it. Come on. I deserve. Thank you. And his wife, Rhonda, they serve the Alliance Church in Jerusalem, the only evangelical Arab church in the old city of Jerusalem. And that's some hard ground to do what they're doing, where they're doing it. And they have three children, Majd and Nardine and Levana. And then you're going to meet Danny Sayag. I'm sure I mispronounced that too, Danny. But his wife, Luann. You'll hear their story. They have three children, Revital, Limor, and Shlomit. And they have a grandchild, Romy. And Danny pastors the I tell you what, you know, I would love to pastor in either one of these areas. Can you imagine Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem? How about this one? Calvary Chapel, Mount Carmel. So he is pastoring two congregations up in the Haifa area, Carmel Congregation and Karim El, which means God's Vineyard. So I've asked them to, if they would come this morning and share with you just their heart, their story, and what God's doing over there in the land. And so this is what I do when I go over there. Now, this would be the fifth year that I've been a part of the Preach the Word conference there, where they bring in pastors to just teach through. Right now, we're going through the book of Acts. This will be the third year. We've all taken sections in the book of Acts. It'll put us just about halfway through it, I think, at that point. But it has been such a wonderful thing. Here's what's happened. I shared this yesterday, that before I went to Israel, how many of you have never been to Israel? Before I went to Israel, Israel was really pretty much just a map in the back of this book. I knew a little bit about it, but I'd never been there, had opportunities when I couldn't go. But when I began to make the trips over there and begin to meet some of the people of the land, it began to change. The map began to fill in with faces and with people and with amazing food as well. It became a culinary experience. But when I started to go in and mingle with the living stones of the land, you know, with the men and the women that are preaching the gospel and pastoring churches, it just really, the map absolutely came alive for me, and I shared this yesterday. It just came alive to be linked together in heart and in prayer with those that are doing the work in that land that means so much to the heart of God as well as to us. So I'm going to ask Mazen if he will come up first and take the mic and share with you what's going on in his part of the world and how you can be praying for him. So would you guys welcome Mazen? Now, okay, tell us exactly how to pronounce your last name.
Nasrawi.
Go ahead, try it.
Nasrawi. Thank you. I'm still in the worship, but I cannot go out of that. Holy is the Lord. Amen. I was reading this morning from Hebrews. And I just remember the verse that he shared with us the blood and the flesh for concording that who had the authority over death. I don't know how to say it in English, but I was really in the morning just worshiping and thank you, Jesus, because you came and you shared the flesh so that you conquer that who has the authority over death for our benefit, for us. He's so much loving us. So I love the worship. I love the worship, really. Yeah, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it's one of the things that motivated me always. When Paul said to the Philippian that all what happened to me is resulted for the advanced of the gospel. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that all what happened, it brings me to realize this. And I wish that every believer can realize this, that this is what we are for. This is what we are here for. It's only to advance the gospel. Nothing else worth, really, believe me, nothing else worth. Yeah. So, hallelujah. This wasn't the story of my life. I came back from a Greek Orthodox Church. I'm an Arab Christian, by the way. And I was in many places that I am an Arab Christian, many people do not realize that there are Arabs and Christians. Many people thinking that Arabs are only Muslims, but that's not true. So I'm an Arab Christian. I born in an Arab Christian Greek Orthodox family, and I went to an Arab Christian Catholic school, and I was an Arab Christian that I wasn't a Christian. Yeah, it's hard to realize that, but it is true. It's my ID saying I'm a Christian, but it's different than your ID when your ID saying that you are Christian, that you are really believing in Jesus in a personal way. So I raised up in that community, when I was young, I didn't like to live there in Jerusalem because of all the political situation that happening there. Many bad things are happening continuously. And when I was young, the same of all the classmates of mine. I have my classmates are around 40. I think 35 of them left the country, and I was one of those that I want to leave the country, and I didn't have the chance to leave. So I said I will move and I will live in a more comfortable place, and I did. I went to Eilat, to more south in Israel area. It's more comfortable. I love to, as a young guy, to live there. It's a lot of sin. So, so I went there. I lived there for 7 years, and when I came back, because of my father's sickness, he got a cancer, and I had to come back. So I came back and take my father and take care of him. And 2 years ago, 2 years after, he passed away. And 1 year later, I met Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. On one day, I was going to the Holy Sepulchre Church. And while I was going out from there, I heard music. And music was something that continuously worked in my life. I loved music. I was in a band, and I'm playing drums. And so when I heard music, I just followed the music. It was a church that near the Holy Sepulchre. So I ended up in a place that people was really worshiping God, like what we saw here. And the strange thing that was that those people really love to worship God, and they do that with really. It seems that they do that from their heart. They love it. They feel it. It was something very strange to me. at my school, they were forcing us to enter the church. They were forcing us to make confessions to the priests, and we were just thinking about sins, even we did or not, just to finish from that. So the church was really something not good. It's something that you never want to be there. It's something that really you just want. But when I entered that place, those guys are really worshiping God, and they seem that they really love God. And you know, that works really. When the worship team are worshiping God, there is something happening, believe me. And I saw people that were delivered through worship in worship time. They were delivered from bad spirits. And worship is not only like we were saying, it's not only just preparing to. No, worship is something that really worked in your life, and it's really worked in my life. So I was in that place, and I mean, what holds me in that place, the worship. And then the preacher went up, and he gave a message. I don't remember what was the message, but one thing I remember from the message at the end, he said, if you want, you can also have a special relationship with God. Do you want to pray? Do you want to? So I said, wow, I loved that. So I stand up, I prayed, and I left. And I went home, and the second day I said, that life is not for me. We went, we got drunk in the same night, me and my friends, and I said, no, this life is not for me. But this idea really took my heart, and I said, how can a human really build relation with God, special relation with God? And that took me to the Bible, and I start reading the Bible and searching inside the Bible. When I was reading the Bible more and more, I start realizing that the Christianity that is in the Bible, that's talking about the love of God, that's talking about the real relation with God, it's not the Christianity that we lived. It's two different things. This is religion, and this is life. This is dead religion, and this is life. And reading the Bible more and more, and I start realizing that more and more. And three things happened during that time in a period of 3 months. First thing, that many people in the same time, every day, were coming and talking to me about Jesus Christ. And it was like a sign that why all those people are coming, and they are coming in the same time. I was 29 years old. Never people came and talked to me about Jesus Christ. I wish they did. I really wish they did. But since that time, every day people are coming and talking to me about Jesus Christ. And I said, Why is that? Everyone, every day, people are coming, talking to me about Jesus, and I know that something happening around me. I know that, now I know that the Lord was sending them every day. And second thing happened, that my cousin, that he's not a believer, and he's still not a believer. He called me and he said, we have a Bible study in our house. Do you want to join? I said, yes, sure. And it's a perfect timing, because I had all those questions in my heart. is Christianity is the real way to God? Is God exist? And many, many other questions. So I went to that Bible study, and a pastor there was answering me on all my questions. And he was answering in a very logical way. Wow, I can understand. And the third thing happened after 3 months. There was a funeral of mother's, a friend of mine. We lived together in Eilat for a few years. And that guy is really deep in drugs. And to a limit that he lost his eyes, he lost his sight because of the amount of drugs that he was using. And after the funeral, he said, can you come tomorrow and take me to the church? And I said, are you going to the church? And he said, yes. And he started sharing with me his testimony and how Jesus saved his life. And I was really amazed. So second day I came, I took him to the church, and he insists that I have to go up with him. So I went up with him, and the same spirit of the worship that I experienced 3 months ago, it was there the same, and I was really... I didn't understand how those people really love God and worship God from all their hearts. And but at that time, I knew that it is God. After 3 months looking all the things that I knew in my heart, something in my spirit knew that it is God. So during the worship, I was praying, and I said, God, if it is that you, I want to follow you. And there was like inspiration or that I'm a sinner. I knew suddenly that I'm a sinner. And I mean, those guys were coming, talking to me about mankind is sin. Are sinners, and I wasn't really understanding that. But suddenly something happened, and I knew that I'm a sinner, and if I don't repent, I will go to hell. So I start repenting, and I saw all the sins that I did in my life passing in my mind, and I start really repenting and ask Jesus to come to my life. And suddenly I felt that a black curtain was opened in front of my eyes, and I start seeing the world in a different eyes. And following that, I start seeing the Bible in a different eyes, and my heart was full of joy. And since that time till today, my life, I committed totally my life to the Lord. But I'm out of time, but one more minute. But that's bring me really to ask one question. What about my family? And what about my friends? I know the religious style of life that we are living, and I know what's the real life. And I start going from place to place, from door to door, telling my friends, telling my family that you need to meet Jesus Christ personally. And this is what brings me to the ministry. I worked 2 years with the Campus Crusade of Christ. We saw many Muslims came to Christ, not only Christians, but Muslims as well. I wish I have some time to tell you some stories, but praise God. So the area that we are ministering is a very hard area. Please pray for the salvation of Arabs and Jews in Israel. I'm very proud to be with Danny. I'm very proud for what Joshua Fund is helping us to do the work. And Bill, you are coming and explaining for us the Bible more and more. So we are so thankful for what the Lord is doing. Thank you for letting me share.
Does God love Jews? Does God love Arabs? Does God love lost people? Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, everybody. And the one answer to all of them is Christ. Everybody say salam. You just said peace in Arabic. Everybody say shalom. Say shalom, shalom. That means perfect peace. And I want you to meet Danny. Danny's going to come up and tell you what God has done in his life and what's happening up in Haifa. So good to have you here, Danny.
Well, shalom to all of you. Great to be here with you today. I was saying in the previous service that I have a special love for America because America gave me the most blessed gift that I could ever dream, and it's my wife. She is in North Carolina. I wanted to read the scripture from Romans chapter 10, verse 1. This is the words of Paul. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. As you know through the scripture, God gave special calling to Paul as a Jew to take the message of the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. But in his heart as a Jew, his people were so dear to him. And we see it here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But here in that scripture, you see the desire of his heart and his prayer that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, will experience salvation through Jesus. And you need to know that the Jewish people need salvation like any other person around the world. And I will even say that for us personally and for you also, I pray that that desire and that prayer will be in you, not only for people from the nation, but even the people that God put in your life now. You know, if it's a family member, if it's neighbor, if it's people that you work with, that God will put that burden in you that will push you to share the gospel with the people around you. And I believe there is a power in the gospel to change life because God did it in my life. You know, I was born to a Jewish family that we were traditional in our faith. You know, I ate always kosher food. I fasted on the Day of Atonement. I celebrated my bar mitzvah. You know, all the Jewish tradition. I believe that the Bible, the Old Testament, is God's word. But I never heard about Yeshua, about Jesus, until I joined the Israeli army. And through a girl that I met that invited me to young adult gathering, that was the first time that where I saw Gentiles, Jewish people, Arabs, people from different nations worshiping God in Hebrew, in English. And that was for me like, wow, this is amazing, because I saw the light on their faces. I saw this joy in them. I saw the way they expressed love to one another in a way that I never saw in other places. But when it came to the name of Jesus, automatically something in me rejected it. Because we, as a Jewish people, we have a bad history with Christianity. So when you think about Christians, as a Jew, thinking about Christian, you think about rejection, suffering, and death. So something in my heart was against that name Jesus, that name Yeshua. But I liked to be there because of that girl too. And so she left the country. She wasn't Israeli. And so I didn't have a reason to go, so I stopped going. And I remember that I was with my friends drinking in a pub. And I'm having that revelation in a pub. I know what you're thinking. But I'm seeing myself as my life is empty. There is no meaning. And God just put that picture of that young people, that believers, that even though I didn't agree with them, they had something real, something that that you could see that it's so powerful in their life. And that kind of drew me to go and meet with them again. So when I had time off from the army, I would go visit them. I remember singing worship songs with them, but when it came to the name Jesus, I will not say the name. I will be silent that moment. And I remember that girl showed up and she had joy 7 times more than on other ones, and I said, wow, this girl, I have to go out with her. And so I came to her and I said, you want to go to a disco club with me? And she said, first of all, I don't go to these places. Second, I will not go out with you. And third, I need to pray. So I felt rejected. Week after, I came with a different plan, asked her to go and watch a movie with me. And she gave me the same answer. Week after, you know, coffee. You know, what's wrong with coffee, you know? And the same answer she was giving to me. And I was kind of frustrated, you know, rejected. And I said, I'm going to try one more time. And it was the Feast of Tabernacle, and I invited her to come eat with my family, and she said yes, and I was so happy. And I just fell in love with her. And I knew that she's the one for me. I need to marry that girl. And I asked her to marry me. She said no. But her no was, it wasn't just she didn't like me. I mean, how you cannot like something like this, you know? But her life, she was so passionate for the Lord that she said, God's word says that a believer cannot be with non-believer. So for all of this month, I heard so much about Jesus, but I never really took it seriously to check for myself. And so I took the Bible, the Old Testament, and I was reading from the book of Genesis, looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. And when I came to the book of Isaiah, I read Isaiah 53. And when I read that chapter, for the first time I saw that truth that God will take our sin and put it on a person. And in Judaism, you don't believe in it because only God can forgive sin. And actually, they are right. Only God can forgive sin because Jesus is God. And so when I saw it in the Hebrew scripture, it was a revelation for me. Then I was keeping reading the prophets. I came to the book of Jeremiah, and I read Jeremiah 31. And over there, it speaks about the new covenant that God will make with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And that new covenant, in Hebrew, it's what we say New Testament. So for me, to see the New Testament in the Old Testament, it was a revelation. And that New Testament, that new covenant, mean that the law of the Lord not going to be written on tablets of stone like the covenant in Mount Sinai, but this covenant will be written in our heart and God will forgive our sin. So I was, wow, this is amazing. And I remember in my army base in my room, I prayed, I said, Yeshua, Jesus, if you are my Jewish Messiah, reveal yourself to me. And when I finished that prayer, I felt the presence of something in the room. And that moment, I found myself on my knees, crying, repenting, feeling all this filthiness coming out of me. You know, I'm just like, God, forgive me for this, forgive me for that. I mean, I had a long list of sins. And for 1.5 hours, I felt that experience, and then I felt clean inside. Then this joy filled my heart. Then I came out of the room, I remember Saturday morning, and I was like, wow, God, what a beautiful creation. Wow, you did a great job, you know. And I was, you know, I had a filthy mouth. I cursed a lot. And suddenly I felt God just purify my lips. Everything changed, the way I saw things, the way I was behaving. My friend thought I lost it. And then I went to my Jewish family, my parents, and tell them, you know, I found the Messiah. They threw me out of the house. And you know, it's such a hard moment where the family that you love rejecting you. And in the same time, God gave me the new family of God. So on weekends when I didn't have a place to go, they will take me in. But God is so faithful. And by the way, that girl, I married her. And she's not Jewish, so it was another thing for my family. You know, you Jewish people marry Jewish people. You don't marry non-Jews. And I'm trying to convince my parents. You know, she's a Ruth. I mean, she came to, you know. but they were they rejected it. They didn't come to the wedding. And but God is faithful, because you know God blessed us with three girls, and through the years they saw Yeshua, Jesus, in our life. And I want to tell you that the best testimony that you can really show the people around you and your family, it's when you become living epistle of God. When they see Jesus in your life. And for 25 years, we are praying and we loving them and we respecting them. And about 4 years ago, both of them wanted to meet with me and my wife. And they said, you know, for 25 years, we looked at your life, but now we know that what you have is the true. Yeah. Amen. And they said, we want what you have. So I had the privilege to lead my parents to the Lord and also to baptize them in the Jordan River. Yeah. And now in the congregation, they are in the front row sitting, you know, making different comments and... I have to tell you this one. You know, I was preaching about Jacob and Esau, and I was said Esau was loved by his dad, and Jacob was his mama boy. And then my mom, in the middle of the sermon, you were also mama boy. but it's so refreshing, because the house of God, that's the place where God wants to save people, to bring sinners. And I want just to encourage you that if you have family members that you are praying for, and if it's a husband, if it's a wife or children or relatives, you know, believe in God. Don't give up, because God hears our prayer. And at the right time, He will answer. Just be faithful to pray and to stand. You know, we are on Mount Carmel. God positioned us in an Elijah mountain, you know, when the fire came. We're still praying for that fire to come. The presence of God, not the real fire. But this is, it's a mountain where Israel had to be confronted with the truth of the true God. And we believe that in Haifa, on Mount Carmel, it's the same thing. Nothing changed. It's still the mountain where we're praying that God will reveal Himself to His people. There is compromise. I mean, we have the Baha'i temples in Haifa. Any kind of religion and New Age that you can imagine, we have in Haifa. But in the midst of darkness, God positioned His people to be a testimony, to reach out with the gospel to our people. And I just want to tell you that God moving in Israel. He's saving people. He's saving Jewish people. I mean, just to give you an example, we had a religious guy dressed black that he saw the hypocrisy around him, and somehow through the internet found out about our congregation. So he came on Shabbat. We meet on Shabbat there. And he was sitting in the corner. He didn't talk to no one, you know, dressed black. So, you know, for us, it's like, what this guy is doing here? It's not natural for him. But he was just listening. He came Shabbat after Shabbat listening. And that was the day of Yom Kippur, a week before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And one of our young pastors brought a message about Yeshua, Jesus, the high priest, who in him Yom Kippur is being fulfilled. And I saw physically veil just removing from his eyes. And he's like, his eyes got bigger, and he understood that Jesus is the answer. I mean, he knew the Bible better than all of us. And that moment, that last piece of the puzzle that called Yeshua was revealed to him. So the next week he came, not black, and he prayed to receive Jesus into his heart. And I was there baptizing him in the Mediterranean. And I remember, and I'm saying, I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he's kind of in the water. He said, I want you to say in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. I said, yeah, I said in the name of the Son. No, you don't understand. I want you to mention the name of Yeshua. And I said, in the name of Yeshua. You know, and I just pushed him in. But so many stories like this that God is revealing Himself to His people. And what a privilege for us to serve over there. And I would just to encourage you that when you think about us, pray for Haifa. Pray for Mount Carmel, that the congregation, that the believer will bring the impact our people over there, because we believe the harvest is ready. We believe the harvest is ready now. And there is a scripture that Yeshua was actually telling his people. He says, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. Our people rejected Yeshua. But they will see him when they will say that words. In Hebrew, it's Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. And this is what to pray. Pray for our people that they will have revelation of Yeshua. That they will say, he is our Messiah. He is our Messiah. We want him. This is going to happen in the future. By the way, we are only the only nation in the world that we have a promise that all of our nation are going to be saved. Read Romans 11. And that will happen sometime, but now God is moving. He's saving people. And I believe God is raising a remnant of Jewish people and Arab people. And this is such a blessing to be here with Mazen and to tell you that God is moving. I mean, only God can do something like that. So thank you for the opportunity to share with you. And just thank you as a congregation for sending Bill to invest in us. What a blessing. And thank you, Joshua Fund, for also sowing into the ministry on Mount Carmel, and just bless you. I would like to do that, if it's okay, Bill. You know, we ending our service with the Aaronic blessing in Hebrew. And I would like just to bless you with that blessing, if it's okay. Yeah? Hallelujah. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
You know, I love these stories as they unfolded. A man walks out of a dead church and he hears people worshiping. And there's a hook in his heart because of that, that God begins to reel in over the next several months. A man meets a beautiful Christian lady and says, I want to have this lady as my wife. And then he starts to read this book, this one right here, the book of Isaiah. And as he was in the opening chapter, God says, I am so sick of your religion, all of the incense and all of the sacrifices, because I don't have your heart. He reads further down into the book, and it says, unto us a child is born, right about in here somewhere. Unto us a son is given. And about halfway through the book, he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. And right about here, he reads about the suffering Messiah who would take our sins away. And he got started reading that because he saw someone like you, because your life is on display. And 25 years after Danny gets saved, his mother and father say, we've been watching you. Can we have what you have? Can I just remind you, somebody's watching you. Somebody's listening to your song. Somebody's following your life. And you know what they need? They need to follow the Jesus that you know. So open up the conversations. Tell somebody, did you know Jesus really does love you? And you see a troubled person, say, can I help you? Can I pray for you? As you open those conversations about Jesus and what he did, remind them that the King is coming. Are you ready to meet him? And tell them how they can be. Open their heart to Christ. I want you to read along with me in John chapter 14. Read with me verses 1 down to verse 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Obviously, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The decision to move the Essential series to the weekend services was before I realized that it was coinciding with the Epicenter Conference. which has a very prophetic element in it as well. Prophetic in as much as speaking about the days that we live and God fulfilling His promises in the last days in the land that He had identified as His land in that sense. And before I remember that our Israeli brothers were going to be here among us, and are you glad that they came this morning to be with you? And it was before the tragic events of last weekend. In Las Vegas, at the Mandalay Bay, the hotel and the concert ground, just a quarter mile away from it. So next week, we begin this last chapter in our view of theology. And we've been through all of these. Now, let me show you where we've been. This is the track that's behind us. By the way, that couple that you see on the front page right there of the People magazine, these guys are very, very related to our church. Those are family members with Art and Vanjie Gomez. That's Art's daughter and his granddaughter and his granddaughter's boyfriend. They had won tickets for the concert, the festival, the country music festival. And while that concert was going on, the young one said, "We're going down to the concert ground." Mom and Dad said, "No, we're gonna stay up in the hotel." One room below, one floor directly below the shooter is where they were. And they heard it all starting. Thought a bomb was going off when they blew the door. Had no idea, couldn't get a hold of their family once they got a call at the beginning of the shooting, but then they couldn't get a hold of them. And this was a miracle story. I know we wish there were tons and thousands of miracle stories there. 58 tragically died along other and as well as the shooter. But it was a miracle that they were able to get out. This stuff hits very, very close to home. And so there's all kinds of questions that rise up in people's minds when we walk through the kind of stuff we're walking through now. And I think it was God who put us in this series back in March to begin with. And this is where we've been in these categories of theology. We looked at the fact that this book, this one book, the Word of God, can be trusted. That's where we get all of our source material for everything we need to know about God and about life and how to live for Him. Theology proper, we looked at the fact that God is Father to us. How many of you are excited when you found out that God wasn't just the exalted, majestic Lord, which He is, but you get to call Him, what? Abba, Daddy. He's your Father, Christ. It was when God became man. All of this stuff, you can look it up on the internet. You can listen to all these studies. Pneumatology, looking at that study that tells us the Holy Spirit's with us to bring us to Christ, in us when we open our heart and say, "Father, forgive me," like our brothers told you today. And then the joy comes in and the burden is lifted when the Holy Spirit now lives in you. But there's something more God wants to do through you. And so you say, "God, I want to be somehow a mobile outreach for you. I want to let people know about you." And then the Spirit of God comes upon you. Critical information to know that. Anthropology, oh my goodness, this is where theology gets so dark, isn't it? Because it's a study of us. And we are lost and we are broken. But what's that last word up there on the screen? We are loved. We are loved. God created us for Himself. We went on and look at the study of sin, hamartiology, that global epidemic that hits every one of us. Do you know that you were born, part of your profile, you might be Irish, you might be Palestinian, you might be Israeli, but do you know you're also a sinner? Everybody really? How many of you realize your children are sinners? Usually that's a quicker revelation that your kids are sinners. So are you. It's a global epidemic. It's a deadly epidemic. Angelology and demonology, we studied them together. I broke them up just for the sake of the screen. But in angelology, you discover that you have friends in high places that are sent to minister to you. But there's also foes in low places that want to resist everything God wants to do in you and through you. Soteriology, beautiful study in how we get saved and how gracious God was to finally, you know, not just demonstrate to us, but to reach down to us in a way that we could never connect to Him on the basis of our good works. We are saved by what? Grace through what? God extends a grace and you receive it by faith. Again, you can look this up. Ecclesiology, you heard Danny talk about it and get emotional about it. The family of God. I was thrilled to find out when I got Jesus, He had a family. And I came into the family of God. And now for the next several weeks, we're going to look at eschatology. And it's all about what happens last. The study of the last things. And suddenly, like I said, that's a big question on a lot of people's minds. In light of all the current events that everyone wants to know, is this it? Well, that's an overstatement. Some people are oblivious to it. But a lot of people want to know, is this it? Are we seeing the signs of the end? But it is interesting to me that everyone seems to be suddenly awake to the fact that we are a remarkably broken people. That we can't seem to get this thing together on our own. Why do these kind of disasters continue to happen? And we're not just talking about the natural disasters, the hurricanes, the tropical storms, floods, fires, earthquakes, and tornadoes. It just feels even like our planet is being torn apart. But the domestic and the military disasters, the threats of nuclear war, again, global terrorism and church attacks, not just in America, but all over the world. Where there's persecution against people like you who love Jesus. The violence in the Middle East, it still hasn't stopped. The widespread violence, these terrible mass killings, and nations rising up against nations. People are asking, is this it? But here's what's interesting to me. I know this is, I absolutely know this to be the truth. When you move to the study of the last things, eschatology, prophecy, are we living in the end times? Christians get really interested. In fact, there are some Christians where this is their favorite chapter of theology. And it brings up all kinds of questions. You know the typical questions. They always come in on pastor's perspective. How will we know the Antichrist? What is the mark of the beast? We were sure back in the 70s, it's just a tattoo. It's just going to be a tattoo. And then the chip came along. Well, it's going to be a chip. But we get all caught up with what will be the mark of the beast. Will Christians miss the great tribulation? Oh, I hope I'm out of here before the tribulation comes. I hope I am too. When will the rapture actually happen? Is it pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? I love what my friend Jerry Cook used to say. He said, here's what I know about the rapture. I'm going out with the first bunch. Whenever we go together. There's not several buses coming to take us home. We're out of there at the same time together. Is the millennium real? And believe it or not, this is one of the questions that comes along in the last days. Will my pets go to heaven? Well, we know there are at least four horses in heaven. I kind of believe that dogs will definitely go to heaven. Cats? We can vote. We can vote on it. But I just did a quick search of the Bible this morning, and there is not one mention of cats anywhere in Scripture. I'm not sure if that's an indication. But in the next 3 weeks, we're going to answer bigger questions than that. What does the Bible say about the last days? And is there really a clear last days timeline for the rapture and the millennium and the great tribulation? And here's the most important question to me in all of these, and I need to close here pretty quick. But here's the last question. If Jesus is coming, and if we really are living in the last days, suddenly that changes everything. And it changes this. The question will be, how should we be living? Not just believing, what should we believe, but how should we be living in these last days? There's two things that I want to say to you, and then I'm going to let you go. The first one is this. This will be the focus of everything that we talk about in this brief series on eschatology. The King is coming. The King really is coming. Now, there's a lot of last things mentioned in the Scripture that will take place in the last days. All of them are important. None of it is minutia. Nothing is superfluous or superfluous, however in the world you pronounce that word. None of it is peripheral. If the Scripture says it, it's important for us to know. But the biggest deal in eschatology is not 666. It's not even the rapture, timing of the rapture, or gold streets and pearly gates. The centerpiece of eschatology is the fact that the King is coming, like he said he would come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. The King is coming. On that, all Christians agree. We disagree on some details. And all those details will be ironed out when it all is unfolded. But all true Christians believe that Christ will come. Are there any Christians in here that believe that? That Christ will come again. But this is where theology gets incredibly practical for all of us and incredibly relational. Prophetic truth and the clues and the signs that are in Scripture are not recorded there, listen carefully, so we can argue about it. Or so we can divide over our opinions on those things. Truth is not revealed to turn us into smug theologians and proud gurus. It's there. The great body of Scripture is there. And all of those clues that are there, they're there for two things. To motivate us to do two things. To prepare our hearts for the coming of the King. You ready for the number two? To help other people get ready for the coming of the King. Because the King is coming. And if it's true, and it is, then we must not be content to just know that truth. Prophetic truth must move us to become proclaimers of that truth. Prophetic truth must move us and make us proclaimers of that truth and rescuers. So turn your love for end times truth into a commitment to share Jesus with other people who need him. The truth as we know it, the truth of his coming is this, that the world will end. This planet that we're on, and you don't even have to be a believer in anything religious to know that. Everything has an expiration date. One day the sun is going to burn out. Not today, not tomorrow, but one day the sun will burn out. It has a limited amount of fuel on that big ball. Unless somehow behind the sun when we're on this side, the angels go up and they pump more fuel into it somehow. But it's got a limited timeline. Nothing, though, could be more important. Nothing could be more practical than this. To turn eschatology into evangelism. If we believe that the King is coming, then that prophecy must lead us to become proclaimers and to extend our hearts and our hands as rescuers. So let me be uncharacteristically bold. I'm not trying to be mean in any sense. I'm not trying to be judgmental to anybody, but to truly believe, to say that we truly believe that the King is coming without calling others to come to him is deeply and dangerously selfish. To just stand content that at least I got mine and I'm ready for him to come. To love Jesus and to believe that Jesus is coming without telling somebody else the King is coming. This world has not seen the last of Jesus. That's just selfish. And I don't want to live selfish. Oh, I want to go to heaven and I know I'm going to heaven not because I tell other people about Jesus but because I received his grace. But don't you want somebody else to know? So you've got to open up those conversations you heard your brothers talk about. You've got to be willing to tell somebody else that do you know about Jesus? Do you know he loves you? Do you know he died for you on the cross? Let me tell you my story. Let me hear where you're at and get the conversation going and do more listening than you do talking. But be willing and be bold to share with somebody else and tell them, did you know that he promised to return? See, the most important thing in this life is to prepare for eternity. You agree with me on that? The most important thing you can do here is to prepare for eternity and to help other people prepare as well. Because life on earth is very, very brief. And life in heaven or hell is eternal. So let's help people come home. The centerpiece of eschatology is that the King is coming. Amen? So let's tell someone. Would you please put these guys' names on your prayer list and pray for the work in Israel that God would save Jews and Arabs and wandering Americans that make their way and people from all over the world that make their way to Israel for sometimes spiritual reasons and they would discover the Messiah. So Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for Danny and I thank you for Mazen and I thank you, Father, for their families and the congregations that they serve. These people love you, Lord, and you have placed them strategically where they are so that others could hear about Jesus, about Yeshua, about Messiah, And so, Father, would you let your Spirit just rest upon them and anoint them for what you've called them to do, and anoint us for what you've called us to do as we work our mission field here. We love you, Father God. We thank you for your Son that you gave to wash away our sins and to give us eternal life. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. May it rest upon our brothers and sisters in the land as they serve you there in a mighty way, Father God. Prepare them for what lies ahead and lead them to just the right people. We pray that there would be key people who come to Christ in these next several weeks and months, Lord, and they would see just a wave of revival and renewal and people coming to you. In Jesus' name, we commit them to you. Amen. Amen. You guys stand right where you are, and Jeremy's going to pray for us, and then I'll dismiss us.
Father, we're continually humbled by your display of wisdom and love. And Lord, as we look to the Middle East, our tendency is to see what is naturally, Lord, an intractable problem, something that we know from your word no man can solve. And yet here we stand with a visible witness, Lord, a testimony to your goodness and mercy as Jewish and Arab brothers are proclaiming you in that place, Lord. We worship you. We rejoice in your solution, Lord, and in our soon coming King. Lord, I want to give you thanks for a body here that has poured into, sown into, prayed into your heart for that work, Lord, to glorify yourself in that place. And Lord, I praise you for a functioning body that has eyes to the white fields, Lord, that sends out repeatedly those who are filled with your message of mercy and who sends their pastor and his wife, Lord, to go and invest and encourage and exhort that the work of yours may be completed, Lord. We stand together humbled by that, and we just offer you our continued worship, Lord. Work mightily in our midst and in the midst of our brothers' fellowships, Lord. We love you. Just entrust ourselves to you in a fresh way today in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Everybody say salam. Now say shalom. You just said peace in Arabic and Hebrew. So shalom, shalom. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.